And Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, and we are broadcasting live today. This is a live broadcast, and my name is Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain. With me today, I have one of the Palmer brothers. That's not Arnold Palmer. This is Abdullah Palmer.
Except I only have a little sister, so
there's
no brothers.
No brothers, I see. Okay. Well, inshallah, we're going to let everybody get a look at you. There we go. Okay. This is one of those deals where you have to look at the monitors and just fit your head into the camera because there's no such thing as cameraman in our organization. What we're going to do, ask you a few questions before we get started with our program. Today we're going to be talking on the subject of the three-volume set of Izhar al-Haq. And for the benefit of you that haven't seen this before, you'd like to know a little bit more about it. We've been doing a book review on this subject of Izhar al-Haq. And so that's why I wanted you to particularly be here when we did some commentary on that. Inshallah. All right. Now, but to begin with, I'm going to ask you, Abdullah, what was your name before you came to Islam?
My name was Donald.
Donald, yeah, I see. Yeah. How old were you when you entered Islam?
When I entered Islam, let's see, I would have been about 22, I believe.
So then you're how old now?
26.
4 years. You're a four-year-old Muslim.
Right.
Oh, well, that makes you at least a toddler anyway, doesn't it? Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So now what we want to do is find out a little bit about just the basic thing. You were in Christianity, so were you in a particular church?
Yes, I was in a non-denominational church. We called ourselves the Church of Christ. There are many churches of Christ, but this was just yet another one. It's not to be confused really with the Mormons. They just consider themselves non-denominational.
Okay. While you were there, did you get really interested in religion?
I sure did. I mean, I was a Methodist before that, but then when I entered the church, I got baptized into it. I got very active, and then they made me the leader of the campus region for Northern Virginia.
Really?
Of the church, yeah.
Well, let me ask you this question then. Did you have any particular activities that you did there with the church?
Mainly like Christian dawah.
Yeah.
Mostly. I was also the discipler.
Okay, tell us, what's a discipler? I've been waiting to ask you that question. I have it in my notes. I want to know, what's a discipler? Tell us.
Okay. Basically, what a discipler does is they're the leader of a group of people.
Okay.
So to speak. There are a certain amount of men who go to either Northern Virginia Community College or go to George Mason University. And I basically help them with problems. I help them adjust to school through the church. And they also confess their sins to me.
They confess their sins to you?
Right. I'm not like a priest.
That's good. Yeah. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned.
No, it's different. I can't absolve them of anything. That's what we... In the
Go ye, my son, and sin no more. And they did it.
I have a hard time believing it.
Did they really do it?
Yeah, they confess their sins to me. Actually, we have a certain time. You're enjoying this too much.
All right. I don't know. I wasn't ready. A discipler, huh? You didn't bless them, though, huh?
No blessings. I just
you
tried
didn't
to
save them.
Tried to give them something in the Bible. All right.
I'm not going to be able to do my program if I don't stop laughing. I'm sorry. Okay. Contrast that with Islam. On the other hand, where nobody confesses their sins openly, they go straight to Allah and they try their best to keep their sins in their past and keep it quiet and praise Allah, ask Him for forgiveness. And subhanAllah, you're telling me somebody's going to go out and tell somebody else their sins. It begs the question, why?
It comes from, now, like I said, I've been a Muslim for 4 years, so I haven't exactly read the Bible quite a bit in those 4 years, but
right.
I believe it's either Colossians or Galatians, which the Apostle Paul instructed other Christians to confess their sins to other Christians. And so, in this regard, we have a certain person, the discipler, who's set up to hear those sins and then to advise them and then also give them biblical, you know, a biblical stance for how to fix the problem.
All their sins?
They're supposed to pretty
everything?
Much...
Everything?
Yeah, well, nobody can remember everything.
They can't remember all their sins. That's pretty good. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. This is a live broadcast. And we're talking with Abdullah Palmer, a former Christian discipler from the Church of Christ. Yeah, there you go.
I think I should have told you about this before the start of the show. Could have got it all out there.
All right, okay. Keep in mind now, that Islam is offering us a way of salvation that is very, very simple and beautiful. That when we want to confess sins, we do it to Allah, and with Allah we tell Him. And I just can't imagine people coming to you and telling you, you know what, last week I stole a car, or I ripped somebody off, or I cheated a guy, or, you know, I was looking at these girls I shouldn't have been looking at. All right, so, you know. All right, discipler, huh? That's a discipler. Is there anything else you did as a discipler?
Well, I was the head of the campus region, so what I would do is try to organize different events also, you know. Whether it's going out to the park, playing basketball, and getting everyone together. Or also, I led Bible studies once a week at George Mason University.
Oh, okay. Well, you're still going over there, aren't you, George Mason?
I sure am, yeah.
Well, mashallah.
You're on the seven-year program, I think.
Seven-year program? Is this a new program?
It's not a good program. You shouldn't stay on that one.
All right. Alhamdulillah. Now, my next subject here, moving right along, we have been doing a book review on a three-volume set of books called Izhar al-Haq. Mm-hmm. And before the program, I had shown you the books, but I'd like to reintroduce that now for our folks at home and for those of you who don't know about this. Let me just give you a chance to think about this for a minute. It's called Izhar al-Haq. Izhar al-Haq. That's... written by Mulana Rahmatullah Kiranvi. And he did an excellent job on this. And how I came to know about it was through tapes of Ahmadi Dad.
Mm-hmm.
And I had the books, but I hadn't really studied them that much. I heard him mention one time that he had used them. Have you heard of that?
I heard that once, too. I saw a tape where he was talking about his school in South Africa, and he mentioned these tapes, or these books, is how he got started.
Right. Well, this particular one, this is volume one. There's three volumes. This is volume one, this is volume two, and this is volume three. And these three books right here comprise the whole set of works that were done about 150 years ago. And we already did the introduction to the book, and we already talked about that. Just a little review for our folks out there listening now, that what happened was about 150 years ago, in India, there was a Christian movement of missionaries trying to convert all of the Muslims there into the religion of Christianity. And they were trying to attack Islam and put Islam down and so on. So one of the scholars of Islam there had taken the effort and the opportunity to go through and really study the Bible and according to the teachings of the scholars of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And he presented this work. Now, it comes that the Reverend C.C.P. Fonder had written a book in Urdu, which he entitled Mizan al-Haq. And the open intention was to cast doubt in the minds of the Muslims and even to try to attack the authenticity of Quran and Islam itself.
Okay.
So what the Mawlana did is to produce his research in the work of the Bible and the Quran, And then the Reverend C.C.P. Fonder challenged him to make a debate. After the debate, though, the guy disappeared. He never came back. Somebody else challenged him to another debate, and we talked about that. And that one even told him that, you know, when we get through with this debate, you have to convert to Christianity, if you see that I'm right. And he said, and I'll convert to Islam if I find that there's any mistake in the Bible. And after they found at least 7 or 8 mistakes in the first day of the conference, that guy never showed back up again. So that was another amazing thing, alhamdulillah.
And so, he went to make Hajj.
Huh?
Maybe he went to go make Hajj.
Maybe he went to make Hajj. You're funny, you know that? Anyhow, so we were talking about that. The first of the books is called The Contradictions and Errors in the Biblical Text. That's Irzar al-Haq and Truth Revealed, Volume 1. And then the second one is Irzar al-Haq, Truth Revealed, Distortion and Abrogation in the Bible, and the Trinity being refuted. Okay, based on the teachings of the Bible itself. Now imagine that. And then the third one is Irzar al-Haq, and that's the proof of the divine origin of Quran and authenticity of the Hadith. And there, again, I'm mentioning those three. So, having said that, I'd like to now jump into the actual text. And because you used to preach out of the Bible, and I used to preach out of the Bible, we both already know what the truth is about the matter, but a lot of folks don't know, and they'd like to hear something about that from somebody who's been on both sides, possibly. Now, what are the books of the Bible?
Two B's,
Bible. The Bible, as we know it today in the English language, basically it's divided up into two testaments. The first one is what?
Well, it's the Hebrew Scriptures, but the Christians call it the Old Testament.
Right, and then the other one?
New Testament.
And it's based on what?
Based on
Koine Greek, the Greek. They don't have the original in the Aramaic or Hebrew of that, so they use the translations into the Koine Greek, call it the New Testament, or the Gospel, or the Good News for Modern Man.
Oh, the first four books. Yeah.
Or the first four books, whatever. So this is going to mention, by the way, that the Quran talks about the Bible and those who made up stuff in it. The Quran mentions in chapter 53, verse 23, that these names are not anything but names that you made up, devised by you and your fathers, for which God has not sent down authority whatsoever. And the first of those books, by the way, is Genesis, which means what?
Beginning.
Beginnings, yeah, it's plural. Exodus. What is that?
Leaving.
Leaving. Exit. Comes from the same root. This is Latin. These are Latin terms. Leviticus.
You need to tell me on that one.
Laws. The Levites were the lawgivers. And so that was during the time of the wanderings in the Sinai Desert. Numbers. That's numbers. English. You know what the numbers
right.
is?
Right.
That's when they numbered the tribes. That was like census. They went through and said there were so many of this tribe and so many of that tribe, etc., etc., etc. And that deals also with the subject of their departure to Canaan and the injunctions of Prophet Moses that revealed to him by the bank of the River Jordan. There's 36 chapters in it, by the way.
Numbers.
Yeah, in Numbers. Now, what I remember about Numbers that stands in my mind real clear is the clear refutation of Son of God. Mm-hmm. Chapter 23, verse 19 in the book of Numbers, it says in there real clear, God is not a man that he should sin. And God is not the Son of Man that he should repent. So he wouldn't have to go to a discipler and have to tell you anything.
Right. We'll have people call
and them. Then finally, yeah, right. The book of Deuteronomy. That's the fifth of the five books that are in the first part called the Pentateuch.
Correct.
Right? Yes. And that book of Deuteronomy is a collection of events and things that took place about the same period of the book of Numbers, and that's up until the death of Moses. And that has 34 chapters. A collection of these five books is called the Torah. That's another name for the Pentateuch. Pent meaning five books. And this is a Hebrew word meaning the law. The word is also occasionally used to mean the Old Testament in general, as you already said. So that takes care of that. Then comes Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles 1, Chronicles 2, Ezra. What I find really interesting about the book of Ezra, by the way, is that this is the book which actually reveals the secret of the whole Old Testament. Because this is where Ezra comes along and mentions the fact that he's the one who heard and compiled what he heard during the Babylonian exile. And he compiles then what he hears from these other Jewish scholars during that 80-some years that they were in exile there. So, then after the first book of Ezra comes the second book of Ezra. And then the book of Ayub, or Job. Job is what it is in English. And he is a great prophet also in Islam. The book of Psalms, which is by Dawood or David. And Zabur is the Arabic word for that. Mentioned also in Quran. The book of Proverbs from Suleiman or Solomon, the son of David. Ecclesiastes. What is that? How do you say that?
Ecclesiastes.
Actually, both of us are wrong. It's Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes.
Okay. My last name is Estes. It has no relationship to this whatsoever. The book of Ecclesiastes is also called the book of the preacher. It is said that the name of the one of the sons of David was the preacher. And it begins with the words like this. The words of the preacher, the son of David. That's 1:1 out of Ecclesiastes. This book is a collection of exhortations, admonishment, advice, etc. Then comes the book called the Song of Solomon. And this is the one where it has the phrase which was taking Muhammad's name and translating his name and called it altogether lovely.
Right.
You remember that?
Muhammadan.
It was Muhammadan. That was what the word was. And they said it meant altogether lovely. And then in the book of Isaiah, that's the book of Isaiah, which is described to the prophet Isaiah, who was the son of Amos, who was the advisor to Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah at that time, Judah being the larger geographically of all of the Jewish nations there in the Holy Land. And this is in about 800 years B.C., before Jesus even came along, so that peace be upon him. And so when the king of Assyria invaded Jerusalem, Isaiah was of great help to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. This is a book, a collection of visions, predictions, future events. And a lot of the things that you find in Isaiah apply very much toward the New Testament and to the Quran. Read chapter 40, by the way, of Isaiah. Have you ever read it?
Sure I have. I mean, I've read through the Bible.
Want me to remind you?
Yeah,
that's the one that starts out telling you that the one who is calling, in the desert, and he's saying that which is coming to him, it's not from himself, and he's the one who will be the prophet who is illiterate, etc., etc. You remember that?
I remember that one.
That's 40. Isaiah 40. It starts out with it. You can just begin right there. You want to know who is Muhammad in the Bible? Just go to Isaiah chapter 40 and start reading. And it exactly describes, long before Muhammad was born, about him. This is, how many centuries? 8 centuries B.C. He's 6 centuries A.D. That's 1,400 years after it was revealed in the Bible, then here he came and fulfilled Scripture.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And now we're 1,400 years later and looking backward on both of them. That's amazing too, as a matter of fact. The book of Jeremiah follows that. Jeremiah is the famous one in chapter 10 where it tells him don't get a Christmas tree.
Yeah, chapter 10, 1 through 4.
That's right. The book of, how do you pronounce that?
Book of Lamentations. Lamentations.
Means lamenting, when people lament. Mm-hmm. You know what lament means? Oh man, if we'd have just done this, that wouldn't have happened.
What's that?
Lament. When you're lamenting something. That's what it means.
Oh. You need to explain that to me.
Okay. Let's say for instance that we're sitting side of the road with a flat tire and we're out of gas. And I'm saying, oh, you know, if we would have just stopped back there and gotten more gas, and you're saying, yeah, and if we would have just put on new tires before we left, woe is me, woe is me. We are lamenting. And so these are the lamentings or the lamentations.
Oh, okay.
Not limits, lamentations. Lamentations. A collection of songs, mourning, which are said to have been compiled by the prophet Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Now do you see how it fits?
I do, yes.
Like a glove. Then comes the book of Ezekiel. And the book of Ezekiel is claimed by the to be from the prophet Ezekiel, who is the son of, what would you say?
Boozy.
That's what I would have said. It looks like Buzzy, but I think it's Boozy. He was a descendant from the Levitical tribe, from the son of Jacob. And that means that he is from the original 12 tribes. He fought bravely against Nebuchadnezzar, and this book is said to be a collection of his revelations, which consist of predictions, the warnings, admonishments to the people about the judgment of Allah that's coming on them, and the fall and the destruction of Jerusalem. And by the way, we're talking about Jerusalem here. Did you know where Jerusalem comes from, the word Jerusalem?
I was thinking it was named after the one of the sons of Prophet Jacob, Judah.
Jerusalem had its name even before Abraham.
It did?
Ah!
I didn't know that.
Yeah, it was there before. See, Abraham, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, was in Iraq, in the land of the Chaldees, which is over toward where you can look on there, Babylon, and that way, you know. Now, what's interesting, this word is an ancient word. It's very ancient. And it came from the word in the Semitic language, which is Salama. Semitic languages, the root is Salama or Silm, same as the root for Islam. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, because it was Salam or Shalom. Yes.
The name of Jerusalem.
Yeah, it means peace.
Right.
And it's like Dar es Salaam, place of peace. Mm-hmm. Except they used to use this term in that particular form of the Semitic language, which was not exactly Arabic or Aramaic, I don't think, but it was probably older, and it was, they said Jerusalem instead of Dar es Salaam. Dar es Salaam means what?
House of peace.
Place of peace.
Place of peace.
Not bait. House is bait.
Oh, okay. I see. Okay.
Yeah. We sometimes say Dar meaning house, but it means bigger than that. It's like a whole community or a big place.
Okay. I always think of Dar like Arkham or something like
Dar Arkham
that.
Dar means that was, they said it meant house, but it didn't. It meant a place for them to go and be protected.
I see. Okay.
A peace?
Learn something every day.
Hey, man. Gotta keep up with stuff, babe. All right. Then after that is the book of Daniel. And Daniel is, of course, very amazing stories in there. And many of the Christians like to read that. That's the story of Daniel. And the lion's den. He's the one who pulled the thorn out of the lion's paw.
Right.
And then later he meets this same lion, and the lion doesn't attack him and eat him due to the fact that he had saved his paw. Good story. How much is true? That's what we're going to come to in a minute. The book of Hosea. You familiar with that one?
I am familiar with Prophet Hosea. Yes.
Prophet Hosea. What do you remember about it that stands out in your mind?
Just the fact that his wife, the woman he married, he was ordered to marry someone who, you know, was going to be bad for him. And I always thought it was kind of significant because every time, in my church at least, they would always say that even though it was halal, or it was, you're able to marry more than one wife, the Bible proves that if you do, you're going to have problems, because some people had problems. And then, so, using that logic, I would think that Hosea, he only married one wife, so if it causes problems, you shouldn't be able to marry anyone.
Well, actually, Allah ordered him to marry a certain woman to cause problems for him, and this was to show the whole of Israel where they were going astray, because they had in fact married, meaning in a philosophical sense at least, that they had taken on false religion by worshiping other than Allah. They had begun to worship these false gods, which is like prostitution to Allah in the Old Testament. It presents the false worship as a form of prostitution. And that's exactly what happened to him, and that's what you were being very kind, but she was a piece of trash. And you tell it like it is. I come from, you know, don't waste time. Get it out there.
I'm from Texas. I'm from Tennessee. We're a little bit...
Yeah. You know, oh, you're saying you're higher class in Tennessee?
No, higher class. I'm just saying.
Yeah, right.
We don't get to the point. I'm trying to commend you from being from Texas.
Oh, I see. All right. Anyhow, she was garbage. And So Allah was showing the people of Israel that their prophet was in these trials and tribulations due to who he's with, and showing them they're going to have the same admonishment here that Allah is warning them, and he gave it in symbolic language to show these form of proverbs and things that he's revealing here. So that was amazing. But by the way, the book of Hosea for me holds something real special. What do you think it is? Chapter 13, verse 6. The statement of the prophet Hosea to the people of Israel that says that for Israel to know that there is only one God. And it said that the Lord thy God is one Lord, and he's the one who brought them out of the land of Israel and house of bondage. And beside me, you know no other God. Beside me, there is no Savior. So when people talk about Savior, it's only Allah is the only Savior. That was for the Jews, that's for the Muslims, and if the Christians ever wake up, they'll realize that's for them as well, and they're most welcome. So that's where we are with that. And you are listening to a live broadcast. We're here with Abdullah Palmer here in our studios. This is Yusuf Estes, a National Muslim Chaplain, and we're just having a great time here talking about these works called Izhar al-Haq. And I want to finish out with these books, the book of Joel, the book of Amos, the book of Obadiah, Jonah, which is called Yunus in English, Arabic, sorry, that's Jonah is English. And then we have the same prophet, Jonah, only we call him Yunus, and he's the one that goes down in the water, the bottom. The different story here is that it's the same story. He leaves his people, gets on a boat, winds up in the water, in the whale, bottom of the sea, same story, until he does something there that's not mentioned in the Bible anymore. In that whale, in the bottom of the ocean, in the sea, he's there, he's trapped, and you know what he says?
I've wronged myself.
Yeah, exactly. He said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka. Inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. Oh Allah. He's saying to him, you are the only God. There's none other to be worshipped. You and all the exaltation and praise and glory is only for you. And verily I have wronged myself. And that's how he did that. That's very beautiful. When you learn the rest of these stories, it's so amazing and so beautiful. Then the book of, how do you pronounce it?
Say Micah.
Micah's probably right. Let's go with that. And then Nahum. And then Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is under big discussion amongst many of the scholars, talking about the books that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, or the Wadi Qumran Scrolls, and those are from the book of Habakkuk, and that so later we'll be talking in detail on all of these. We're just glossing over them now. Then Zephaniah, I'll give you that one. What's that?
Haggai?
Give it up, man. Then Zechariah.
You want me to try that one?
Go for it.
Malachi.
Oh my gosh. Okay, but now we got a problem. Because now the books that we just mentioned from the Old Testament are not all of the Old Testament, are they?
No.
But that's all you're going to find in the English version called the King James Version.
Correct.
The reason is because this is the Protestant Bible. But the Catholic Bible, which the Protestant Bible was really based on, the Protestants were protesters. They broke off, split off from the church, went out their way and started their own deal. And some of them became Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians, Episcopalian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ. You know, any formula that you could come up with would be all right, right?
Right.
And all of them wanted to drop out books. I guess there are things they didn't like. I don't know.
Right.
But the original Bible, at least the one that they had in the, from Jerome in the 4th century, had how many books in it?
In the 4th century? You mean
yeah,
the Old
that
Testament
was called the Vulgate. The whole Latin Vulgate was called what? It was called the Bible.
Right. Okay. See, that was a trick question.
No. That was what they had. All right. How many books did it have?
Just of the Old Testament or both?
With all of it together.
All of it together would have been about 73 books.
Exactly. But then what happens after the Reformation and they split off from the church and they went their way and made their own churches, they had how many books?
66
is exactly right. So then we find that these other books that are still in the Catholic Bible, okay, and let's mention those, the book of Esther, the book of, say that.
Baruch.
I'll give you that. I'll go with that. Then another part of the book of Daniel, the book of Tobias, Judith, and the wisdom of Solomon. We talked about the Song of Solomon. Here we got the wisdom of Solomon. And then what's that?
Ecclesiasticus.
Not Ecclesiastics, Ecclesiasticus. Right? Then the first and second books of Maccabees. So those are the first, that we're talking about the Old Testament. And that's just a synopsis, just a brief, let's take a peek. And we're going to come back on this right after a few messages here. But you need to visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com for a rebroadcast of this and other programs. And we'll be continuing in our next program. Until then, this is Yusuf Estes telling you, Allah is the guide. May He guide all the seekers of truth to the real truth. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And thanks for being on the show.
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Abdullah Palmer is with us again. And we're on the second part of in this series of Izhar al-Haq, the book review of the books that were originally used by the famous debater of Christianity, which is Ahmed Didat.
Correct.
And he's written some great works, and he based it on these books right here that you're looking at here. This is called Izhar al-Haq, The Truth Revealed. And as we already mentioned in the first parts of it, I won't bore you with that again, we listed a little bit of the introduction and what's going on with that. We gave you the names of the books of the Old Testament. Now we're going to jump in and talk about the New Testament, those books. And this will give you sort of an understanding of what's going on with these books. We're just touching on them a little bit so that you have some basic knowledge whenever you talk to people about it. So in the Old Testament, by the way, we found there were 39 books.
Correct.
Now that's based on what? Because we already ran into the problem that the Catholic Bible had 73 books. The Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament has
27 books.
27 for a total of 66. But the Catholic Bible has 73.
Yeah.
So it makes a problem. And so now we're going to look at the New Testament. Now this is based on the New Testament according to the Protestants. And they have what's called the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those are called synoptic because they follow the same what? Synopsis. And then we run into the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a little bit different. It has a different tone and a different argument the way it presents everything. And the first argument is about the period before and after the prophet Jesus, and it's a style of writing and a method of compiling books similar to the style of the present-day Muslim writers. Okay, and it's not possible to refute the obvious evidence which the text itself offers unless strong arguments are presented to negate it. The second argument, this gospel contains the statement in 21:24, chapter 21, verse 24, this is the disciple which testifies of these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and that's describing the apostle John. This denotes that the writer of the text is not John himself. Because you can see, it says, unless he's saying, hey, this is true because I wrote it, that's kind of weird. And it leads us to guess that the writer was found some script that was written by John and has described the contents in his own language, making some omissions and additions to the contents. And by the way, this is from the scholars of the Bible. Okay? Now, the third argument is in the 2nd century A.D. when the authorities refused to accept this gospel as the book of John. Then Irenaeus, and by the way, who is Irenaeus? He's the bishop of Lyon, and he had a celebrated Christian scholar. He was a well-known scholar from the year 130 AD through 184, and his books against heresy are very popular. The Latin translations of his books are still available, and that's according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. He's a disciple of Polycarp, not to be confused with Polycarp. The disciple of John was living. He did not make any statement to negate those. So I would start laughing again, you know.
Okay.
Who refused to accept the book and did not testify that he heard Polycarp saying that this gospel was the book of John the Apostle. Had it been the book of John, Polycarp must have known it. It cannot be the truth that he heard Polycarp saying many secret and profound things which he related, but did not hear a single word about a matter of such importance. And it is even more unbelievable that he had heard it and then forgot, since we know about him that he had a great trust in verbal statements and he used to memorize them. All that is talking about the book of John. Let's move on. And there are a number of other arguments, by the way. There's the fourth argument, talking about the Catholic Herald, which was printed in 1884. The fifth argument that talks about the great scholar Bert Schneider, who said that the whole of the Gospel, all of the epistles of John, are definitely not written by him, but by some other person in the second century. Sixth argument, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and it goes on. Now, I recommend that you get a copy of the books and look at it for yourself. And if you can't do it, check us out online. We should have it published by the time you hear this, that you'll be able to see for yourself. Then the epistles and the revelation. Now, the epistle to the Hebrews is the second epistle of Peter, second and the third epistles of John, epistles of Jacob, etc. All of that becomes what? More argument, argument, argument amongst the scholars of Christianity. We're talking about Christian scholars here arguing about their own works. This is not saying that this came from Muslim scholars saying these things. This is from the scholars of Christianity, and earlier we spoke about the scholars of the Bible, of the Old Testament, and we find them in sharp argument amongst each other, approving and disproving the various texts that they're holding in their hands. A number of contradictions here going on and on and on and on, and ad infinitum. After a while, you begin to realize that all of the scholars for centuries and centuries and centuries have held different opinions about what the Bible is.
Right.
So I'm going to ask you now, Abdullah Palmer with me now, a former discipler from the Church of Christ, one that people used to go to you and ask to have their sins forgiven, right?
No,
that was they had to tell you their sins.
Right.
Right?
Right, I would try to give them advice on how to not do that again.
On how to not, so you're like a counselor, right?
Good, kind of like that, right.
But you had to listen to all the trash first, huh?
Yeah, they had to tell me, that was the rule. They had to tell me all their sins.
Oh!
And to be honest with me. So.
Yeah, I guess you've had an earful a number of times.
A few times, yeah.
Yeah. Wishing you weren't there.
Yeah. Sometimes. Well, a lot of times I don't know what to tell them, so. Yeah.
All right. Now, let me ask you this. When you were reading the Bible for yourself, did you ever come across verses or passages from the Bible that made you say, what is that?
Yes, I did.
I want you to talk about that a little bit.
Okay, the first one that I ever came up with, and that's actually when I was very young.
Okay.
And it was in Genesis chapter 32, I believe, where God is supposedly comes down to earth, and he wrestles with prophet Yaqub.
Yes, Jacob.
Jacob.
That's right.
And, you see, I was a Christian, so I did believe that God came down as a man. That was my belief, that Jesus was God, alayhi salam. But I didn't understand why God lost the fight. When he wrestled Jacob.
Exactly. That makes Jacob a better God than God, right?
Yeah, I think God could take him. Especially if you consider the fact Jacob was, his whole life story was he was running from his brother Esau.
Yeah.
He was afraid his brother Esau could beat him
up.
That's
a good point. I never thought about that.
But when God came, he could still...
Yeah, if he could whip God, why was he so afraid? Even after he whips God, he goes back and he's still afraid of his brother. He's offering all kind of peace offerings and lambs and
right.
Wives and kids, all kind of stuff to him. It sent people ahead of him just to see, if they would. That's amazing. You got a point.
Right. Then there were other things that, this is one of the things that bothered my parents a little bit. Is, we talked about it a little bit earlier in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. It says, do not do as the pagans do. So it starts out in verse 1.
Uh-huh.
And it says, the pagans chop down a tree from the forest and then they bring it into their homes. And then they put screws into it to make it stand up straight like a palm tree.
Yeah.
And then they adorn it with silver and gold. And then in verse 5, it compares this act to pagan worship. And so, as a Christian, I knew, every December 25th, or before that, even before Thanksgiving sometimes, we would have a Christmas tree in our house. And we did exactly that. We adorned it with silver and gold, put it up in that way. And then as I kind of studied other things besides the Bible, I found out there's a lot of pagan practices, such as Christianity and, Christmas and Easter also has a lot of different pagan practices within it. So I was wondering where the bunny came from and the eggs and things like that when I was a kid.
Did you learn?
I did, yes.
What did you find out?
Well, it was a fertility celebration.
It's exactly right. You know what the name of it was called? The Feast of Ishtar.
Feast of Ishtar.
It was called the Feast of Ishtar, and they had a goddess by the name of Ishtar. And they, what they used to do is to build this phallic symbol. Do you know what that is?
No.
It represents a male organ.
I see.
Oh.
Okay.
And they put this big post representing the male organ, and then they would walk around this thing or dance around it and so on, without their clothes on. Okay? And it gets worse. And then these eggs represented fertility, and rabbits, which reproduce a lot, you know, really quickly, represent fertility. And so that's what they did. They used these symbols to represent fertility and hoping that the women would get pregnant and they would have babies.
Right. I also figure that's why they do it in springtime, too, when everything's blooming.
Really amazing.
Yes.
It sounds like Mardi Gras.
Which also, I think, has some religious implications.
Only without all the booze. But anyhow.
I'm sure they had wine if they were in the Mediterranean.
I don't know. I'm not going to add anything to their religion. I got people trying to add stuff to mine. Anyhow, I want to mention that what you're talking about is something that came up in my own family, and we talked about these things, and I mentioned to them that here we in the book of Jeremiah, we have a clear admonition from God Almighty telling you, do not be like the pagans, don't take down the tree out in the forest and lay it on your back and walk in the house with it and decorate your house to keep out the spooks and spirits, because in fact this tree, you know, you had to carry it. Right. Showing that how in the world are you, something you have to carry, or why are you going to worship it?
Right.
You know what it makes me think of?
What's that?
All right. Now, in the Quran, there's mention there of the prophet Abraham. And prophet Abraham was telling the people that why do you worship these gods that you make out of statues, that you make out of material with your own hands?
Okay.
They can't talk. They can't hear you. They can't do anything. So why do you worship them? So it came up at one time that he went in their temple and he took a mallet and he destroyed all of their statues, everything, except one, the big one, okay? This great big one, he leaves it standing, and he puts the mallet right over there by it. The hammer, he puts right by the big one. Then he leaves. All right, now when they find out what's happened, they all freak out. Who broke all our gods? Who destroyed this? You know, the temple's desecrated. Oh, my God. So they said, well, you know, the son of the statue maker, because his dad is the one that made them.
Right.
They said, he's been, you know, griping about our gods. Let's go check it out. So they go over to him. And they ask him, you know, they break him in, take him into the place, show him all the stuff broken up. They said, what do you think about this? He said, about what, you know? He said, look around you, what do you say about this? He said, why do you ask me? There's the one with the hammer, implying that this god here had broken up all the other gods.
Right.
Maybe he got jealous, and in a rage, he said, hey, I don't like anybody worship these gods, just worship me, right? Anyway, they got mad, and they said, he cannot hear, neither can he speak. And that's when Abraham says to them, then why do you worship him?
He was like 7 or 8 when he did that too, wasn't he?
I don't know, he's a kid.
Yeah, he's a kid.
Amazing, amazing thing. But that's the gravity of that thing, that hits you right in the heart, where you go, whoa, that's something to think about. It's Abraham also who talks to the king of these people, and he tells them this something similar when he told the king, you know, he was saying, my Lord, the Lord of the worlds, which is Allah, the one who created everything. He's saying, my Lord is the one who gives life and gives death. So the king orders, bring some, you know, captives up here, and bring the people up there. And he orders some of them to be killed and others to be released. He said, do you see how I give life and I give death? Well, that's pretty cold-hearted, you know. Just to demonstrate a point, he killed these people, you know. So then Abraham says, listen, peace be upon him. He said, listen, my Lord is the one that caused the sun to come up in the east. Why don't you make it come up in the west? And that's pretty much what happens to disbelievers. Allah puts them where they belong. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So that's, again, you know, a teaching in the Bible which is still preserved to some extent, even in the English translations, interpolations, and interpretations, because you look at it and you say, it still says, essentially, though, first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. So this now brings us to the point of the whole thing that I want to mention before we go any further, because a lot of people think, oh, you Muslims, you're attacking the Bible. You don't have any right to do that. What if we attack the Quran? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian or a Jew, you don't have any business. A Jew has no business attacking the Bible, the New Testament.
Okay.
Because he doesn't believe in it.
Okay, right.
It's not yours to talk about. I mean, why you don't talk about the Hindu Sanskrits.
Mm-hmm.
You don't go out here and talk about the Buddhist work or the Confucius people or any of the rest of them. So why would a Jew keep, and I noticed this many times, a lot of Jews write books about the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever noticed that? Telling Christians how to think about their own book.
Right.
That's amazing, because they don't even believe in it. Tell them how they should perceive Jesus, and they don't believe in Jesus. Am I right?
Right.
So I'm going to say the same thing to the Christians. You don't believe in Muhammad, you don't believe in Allah, you don't believe in the Quran. So where do you come from attacking us?
Mm-hmm.
And if you said, no, you sure try to attack us? Nope. Oh, excuse me. We, like the Christians, have the right to look what came before us.
Right.
Christians can look at the Old Testament and say, this came before us, right?
Correct.
But we accept it because Jesus endorsed it. The famous statement in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, you remember that?
Correct.
Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets.
To preserve.
I came not to destroy, but to fulfill.
Sorry.
Is that right or wrong?
No, that is right. Like I told you, it's been 4 years.
Not, you know. But he said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and not until all these things are accomplished shall even one dot or jot or iota of the law be in any wise lessened. And whoever breaks the least commandment and teaches that, he'll be in the hellfire, or at least in the kingdom, which is, of course, hell. And then the one who keeps the commandments and teaches that, he'll be the highest in the kingdom. Is that right?
Correct.
And then he keeps on going and he says, and unless your righteousness exceeds that of these Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you're not going to paradise. That's what it says. So the Christians have a right to look back to the Old Testament because Jesus endorsed it. Am I right or wrong?
You're right.
So they have a right to look at it, whereas those who don't believe in the Bible don't have a right to look at it.
Correct.
Not from that standpoint. All right, now, what about the Muslims? Look how the Quran begins. The beginning of the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alif lam mim. Dhalika kitabullah rayba fi. Hudal lil muttaqin. Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaibi. Wa yuqimuna salata. Wa mimma razaqnahum yunfiqun. Wa alladhina yu'minuna bima unzila ilayka. Wa ma unzila min qablik. Okay, what does that mean? It says, Alif Lam Mim. This is the book wherein there is no doubt, a source of guidance for those who, what? They make taqwa for Allah. They're God-fearing people. They believe in the unseen. They establish worship. They pay charity. And they believe in what's being sent to Muhammad, and they believe in what was sent down before, peace be upon him, they believe in what was sent down before, meaning to all the prophets. And it tells us also in the Quran, over and over and over, about the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Calls it the book. And what does Bible mean?
It means book.
It means book.
Right. It means book.
Right. It comes from the Koine Greek word biblios.
Correct.
Which means book. And so Allah calls it kitab, which is Arabic for?
Book.
There you go. So it is the right of the Muslim to look at the Bible and ask, does the Bible still contain what it originally had? The real Bible came from where?
It came from Allah.
Of course. All revelation came from Allah. Everything that came down from every prophet, from Adam and Moses and Solomon and Jesus and Muhammad and all the other prophets in there, peace be upon all of them, every single one of them came with one message. One message. Worship God, don't worship what He created. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense.
Worship Allah, don't worship what He created. Put it down in just one simple sentence so the country folks like us can understand it. Worship God, don't worship what He made. And how did He say it? He said it in words that the people understood at the time. Then the people preserved it for a while, but then others tried to interpret it and translate it and we wind up with abrogation, falsehood, mixed up contradictions, errors and all the rest of it. And that's what these books are dealing with. But from the Muslim perspective, we're not saying there's anything wrong with the Bible. You know what we're saying? There's something wrong with what these people are calling the Bible, because it's not the Bible. The Bible was not revealed in English. There was no English language.
Correct.
Or was there?
No, there was not.
Did Moses speak English?
No.
I don't think so. Solomon?
No.
Peace be upon him. Jesus, peace be upon him?
No.
No. So, if you want to know the text, you have to go to the original language. So, it means you've got to go back to either the Hebrew or the Aramaic or any of the Semitic language that it was revealed in, and then read it. But then you'd have to find an original copy.
Right, because they didn't speak Greek either.
True. So then what would you do? And if you kept saying, well, you're making it too hard, well, hold on, excuse me. And that's why the third volume of all of this is dealing with what? The Quran. Because the Quran comes from the same God, same message, same messengers, same stories, nothing different except that it's pure and it's in the original form. It's still there. We still have it today. It's in the Arabia, the Arabic language, which is a Semitic language.
Right.
True?
That's true.
People memorize it from cover to cover.
True.
And there's no difference from somebody in Bangladesh or somebody in Texas memorizing this. It's exactly the same. Whether they're in Saudi Arabia or in Sweden, whether they're in China or they're in Africa, it doesn't matter where the Muslim is, he's memorizing the exact same letter for letter, word for word, 6,327 verses of Quran. And that's the way it is.
Right.
So here's what we're bottom line. We're saying this, that we as Muslims, we love the Bible. And we wish you would be more true to the real Bible and not accept these corrupted versions. And if you really want to know what the Bible says, read the Quran.
Right.
Because a lot of the Bible is still preserved in the Quran. Allah tells you, this is what was said. That is what was said. You want to know what was said? Read the Quran and find out.
Right.
And then realize that Islam is not any different than the religion that came with Jesus and Moses and all the prophets before. They only said one thing. You know what they said? They said, worship God, don't worship what He created. Here's a message. Do what God wants you to do. Make sense?
Makes perfect sense.
That's what I'm talking about.
It should also be mentioned that maybe for Christians listening, if they want to check themselves, they go to the book of Jeremiah. This is chapter 8, verse 8, that Jeremiah tells the children of Israel, says, how can you say that we are good and we because we have the Torah, when the lying hands of the scribes have changed the Torah? So even the Bible itself testifies that there have been changes. So it's not something new that the Muslims are coming up with, saying there's been changes. Even the book within itself has that in there.
Well, now you'll run into those who take things out of context and they'll say, yeah, but don't you believe that the Bible that came from God, don't you believe that God can do anything? And you go, yeah. Well, if He can send a book down, can't He protect His own book? Yeah. So then how could it be that here we are with our Bible and you're trying to tell us it's corrupt?
That's exactly why the Quran was there, because He did preserve His book.
That's
true. Came down to His prophet.
It is preserved. That's the point. But on the other hand, if they said, well, we believe the Bible is correct, and you said, well, you don't even have it.
Right.
You're sitting here with an English copy of something. And by the way, the most modern Arabic of the Bible, I have it. It's a translation from English back to Arabic. It's the King James Version of the English Bible translated to the Arabic. And I have two of them, as a matter of fact. And they start the same way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, etc., etc. And all of that, by the way, is not from the older text. And if you want to know a little bit more about the older text based on the scriptures from, and we're talking about now the Revised Standard Version,
mm-hmm.
from the Churches of Christ. They were the ones who produced that work. About 1953, they came out with the Revised Standard Version, and they said in there that the Bible, the King James Version, had so many grave defects, errors in it, that they had to come up with a new translation.
And it's also important that it's not just the Church of Christ. There was actually 30
different cooperating
denominations, Methodists, Baptists, that were also working on the Revised Standard Version. So it's not just them. It was an agreement. Over 50 Christian scholars were working on it.
Now, I wrote a book called Bible, A Closer Look. But I didn't publish it on paper. I published it on the internet so it would be free.
Okay.
So if anybody wants to read that, you can just type in, you can go to any of the search engines and type in, like google.com, something like that. You can just type in Bible, Closer Look, and then put my last name, Estes, E-S-T-E-S, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to pop up. You'll find it, just like that. But also, you can just go to our website, islamtomorrow.com, and then just look for it right there, because that's where you're going to find it anyway. So this is, by the way, live broadcast. This is Islam Tomorrow. And for those of you who don't know this, I'm Yusuf Estes, the now National Muslim Chaplain, former preacher of Christianity. Sitting here with me now is formerly Donald Palmer, now known as Abdullah Palmer. And he used to be a discipler there with the Church of Christ. So this is not just somebody making this up. We've been there, done that, been through it. And we still, by the way, we love the Bible more now than ever before. One of the things when we talk about the Bible, you know, we don't ever take the Bible in the bathroom.
Right.
That's true. Why?
Basically, we don't want to show any kind of disrespect. The Word of God is there. So, and as Muslims, we make sure that we show the proper respect to anything.
Yeah. Now, that's the English book, which we just admitted had some mistakes, but we still know the essence of the message. It still contains truth.
Right.
And where it agrees with the Quran, we have no problem with it. But when it disagrees with itself, then why should we accept it when we have the Quran?
It's true.
But if it says something very lovely in here that God is love, well, we have Allah is Al-Wadud. He is the epitome of loving. Mm-hmm. What do you want more than that? It's very clear in the Arabic. It's a very beautiful statement.
Right.
We have Allah is the forgiver. He's the merciful. He is the most compassionate. He is the one who is sensitive to everything. I mean, he is having a capacity to hear every single thing, see every single thing, know every single thing, and his compassion is such that we can't compare to it. What do you want more than that? And this is the God of the universe. So we love very much the real Bible. And we respect even what survives of it in the different translations. We don't take the Quran in the bathroom either.
No, we do not.
No. And also, by the way, I'd like to mention this about myself, and then I want to turn it over to you to give us a closing statement before we sign off. And that is, for me, I've had a lot of people ask, turn your back on the Bible. And how could you turn your back on Christianity? And how could you turn your back on Jesus? Okay, and the first thing I'm going to tell you is I turn my back against the Bible. I have the Bible very well preserved now by what I know from the Quran.
Right.
And as far as turning my back on Jesus and Christianity, that's just not going to happen. The message of Christianity is to know who is Christ. You can't be a Christian if you don't know who's Christ. And you can't know who's Christ if you don't even know what the words mean.
Right.
And Christ is not the word. That's Kone Greek, from Christos. From which word? Messihi. The Messihi, which we find very clear in the Quran, that Isa, as his real name, not Jesus, Isa was the Messihi, the Messiah. So there you are.
Right. So, and when Christians say there's no other, what you mentioned in the Bible, no other name in heaven that can save you, it's kind of interesting that have the name right.
Well, not only that, check this out. That name didn't even exist at that time.
Right.
So it means even Jesus couldn't be saved because he didn't even know they were going to give him that name 1,000 years later, did he?
Right.
No, it's not possible because that's Latinizing when you put the J sound where the Y goes. For instance, Joseph is really Yusuf. Ask any Jew. They have many people named Yusuf, not Joseph. Right. And then the name Jacob is really Yaqub. The name Jonah is really Eunice. And the name Jesus is really Isa. Oops.
Right.
Oops. And they didn't have those names. So how could it be the only name that you can say that will save you is Jesus, and it wasn't even existing at the time. But I don't want to get into that. I'm just saying I don't feel like I turned my back on Christianity because I know who is the real Christ. And I sure don't believe that I turned my back on Jesus. In fact, I know I didn't turn my back on God because I'm now worshiping the same God that Jesus was worshiping himself.
Alhamdulillah.
The way that he worshiped him, by the way, he prayed directly to God, and so do we.
On his face.
Now I'm going to turn it over to you and ask Abdullah Palmer to close the program out. Tell us a little something about what this means to you and how you feel about the subject of the Bible and the Quran. Inshallah.
Well, as far as the Bible goes, it's definitely an incredible book. And even though I told you about certain things that you know, I thought were inconsistent, such as the Genesis 32 and things like that, it didn't shake my faith as far as, okay, I don't